want Margaret to come and just share with us a little of what God is doing in her life and when she's going and a few of those details. So Margaret, you come and open your heart to us for a time here.
Seems like an awful lot of people. Thank you. As I've been preparing to go to Yemen, a country right below Saudi Arabia, right above Africa, I've been preparing by packing and making clothes and buying enough essentials for a year overseas. But the Lord's been preparing my attitudes and changing a lot of sometimes almost subconscious concepts about missions that I didn't even know I had. But as I've been in the Word and as I went to Urbana, Lord really has opened my eyes to some things that needed to be changed. As I was reading one day, it seemed He summed them up in one chapter, and that chapter is in Acts 10. And I just want to go over those principles a little bit that the Lord has used in my heart real recently. And I would ask also that they would be my prayer requests, that You would remember me as I'm over there, that these principles would stay in my heart and that I would be able to apply them. The passage of Scripture is where Peter has received the vision of the great sheet, where the Lord opened up a sheet with a number of animals on them, and Peter said, "No, Lord, they're too unclean." And also about the same time, Cornelius, who was a Gentile, is receiving a vision from the Lord, and the Lord was telling him to send for Peter. Well, Peter received Cornelius' servants, and now he's traveled to Cornelius, and at verse 25, this is where I want to start. Acts 10, verse 25. "And it came about that Peter entered. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.'" This is the first principle that the Lord has really been laying on my heart, that there's nothing supernatural about me, super spiritual about me, that when I go overseas, I don't go as a top person talking to a lower person. I go as one sinner talking to another sinner about Jesus Christ. There's a phrase that people often use that says, "One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." And that really needs to be my attitude. And somehow I get often the temptation to think that because I've been raised in the United States and raised in a church and had some Bible teaching, that makes me better. But the Lord has been showing me that that's not true at all, that we're all equal, that without Jesus Christ, I am just as heathen as any person in Africa or Yemen or wherever. In 27, let's go on. "And as he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You know yourselves now how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean.'" This is Peter talking. This is the second principle. And it spoke to me in a little bit different way, maybe, than Peter meant it. But as I go over as a nurse, I have a tendency to think that people who don't have a lot of sedentary conditions are maybe a little bit lower than I am. But the Lord has really been showing me that a person's physical ability to take care of themselves or taking care of their children doesn't add or subtract from their value. Their value in the Lord's eyes is always the same, whether they've been raised in the United States and they know all about sanitary conditions or whether they don't. It doesn't make any difference. To the Lord, they're all of value, and He died for each one. And that's really what He's been trying to show me. And He showed me a little bit clearer this when I went to Urbana and I took the bus. On the way back, we got caught in the snow, and we were on that bus for a good 55 hours. And after that, you don't look clean, you don't feel clean. It wasn't very pleasant. But yet it opened my eyes in a real specific way that the people around me had just as much value as if we had just cleaned up. It didn't make any difference. And then he showed me this verse and applied it more specifically to overseas. So that was the second principle. The third one is a little bit further on. After Peter makes those two comments, then Cornelius responds to Peter and says how he got his vision and why he sent for Peter. And so then in 34, verse 34, Peter responds again and he says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now this, often I thought, I wondered, sometimes the Lord seemed to me almost partial to the United States because we have so much. We have, even in our shortage of water, we have an abundance of water beyond almost every other nation, and food and medicine and all the blessings he's given me, even as far as an education and nursing. Why, Lord? Why does it seem that you're so partial? And in ministries, too, I went to L.A. last weekend, and in a block and a half, I passed three churches. And that was very hard for me to understand. The Lord opened up my eyes to this verse and also to Psalm 67 that says, "God blesses us that we may teach others to fear him. He is not a partial God, and he doesn't care more about one country than he does another." And he really tried to open my eyes to the fact that he is the creator of all nations. He didn't just create us, but he created every single nation, and he's just as concerned about them as he is about us. And the reason that he's given me so much here in the United States is so that now I can go and teach other people to fear him and to love him. Then the next principle is way down in verse 43. Peter continues after making that statement about God not being partial in telling them about Jesus Christ more specifically. And he wraps it up in verse 43 saying, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him has received forgiveness of sins." This is one that I've known, but it's good to have a reminder that Jesus is able to save all people equally. That it doesn't matter what their background is or how much education in Scripture or in the Bible they have, that the Holy Spirit convicts and is able to save all people equally. Verse 44, the next one, is my fifth principle. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. In verse 43, the fourth principle was that Jesus Christ can save all people from sins. And that was pretty easy for me to grasp. But the fifth principle was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit really spoke to me about the Lord's ability to really make deep men of faith of these people. When I was at Urbana, I heard men talk who were from other nations, and they were so deep in the Word and in faith. And for some reason, my mind had kind of accepted the fact that Jesus could save people from other nations. But I stopped there. I had a block in thinking that he could really make them deep men of faith, just as deep as people from the United States. So when I read this verse, that in fact it says in 45, "And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also." That's just the point I was at. I was amazed that the Lord could work in such a deep way in their lives. And it really, he began to work on that attitude too. He is totally able not only to save people from other nations that I would so easily call heathen, but he's also able to make them deep, deep men of faith. And just, in fact, when a person from Yemen accepts Jesus Christ and he confesses it, he makes it public, it almost always costs him or her their life. Now that takes an awful lot of faith, probably much more than I would have. So the Lord has, in those five ways, really spoke to my heart and began to change attitudes that have been ingrained, I think probably just from living in the States and being isolated from missions a little. So I would just again ask that those be my prayer requests, that I would remember that I'm a sinner and they are sinners, and that there's no difference between them and I. That too, that man, no matter how physically clean or unclean they are, they still have complete value in the sight of the Lord. 3, that God is not partial, that He's concerned about every single nation, and that the reason I'm blessed is to go to the people and share the word with them. 4, that the Lord is able to forgive all people their sins. And 5, to make them deep men of faith. I'm just waiting now for my visa. Sometimes it takes a long time to get a visa into a Muslim country with a Christian mission. And it might take even as much as a couple months. So I'm just in the process of waiting and would really appreciate your prayers that in other attitudes that I might not even be aware of, that the Lord would just really reveal Himself to me. Thank you.
Don't run off just yet. First of all, when you get your visa, you're able to go right away? Is that how much of your support is in?
Well,
how much you need?
That's just a matter of faith. And,
okay.
And whatever the Lord.
How much faith do we need?
Well, I really believe in the principle that that the Lord will just lay on people's hearts what needs to come in.
Great.
And so whatever He lays, that's what
All
I'll
right.
need.
Super. All right. You heard that, didn't you? Now remember, the Lord may lay that on your heart. If He does, don't argue. All right? Because we need to... You know, I was thinking of this, that things are looking pretty good as far as our Faith Promise program this year. In fact, if you notice in the bulletin, we need an average of, I think, $2,300 or something per week in order to finish up Faith Promise on schedule. We got exactly that this morning. So, you know, it's exciting to realize that the Lord does supply, and He will continue to supply. And we believe that we need to take care of missionaries we already have committed to support. But here we've got someone else going. And what we have to do is we have to increase that next year. $100,000 sounds like a lot of money to give to missions, but it really not. And we need to really think about that next year. So let's be praying with Margaret about her need. And let's be praying that the Lord will meet our needs here in our Faith Promise program so that we can, in turn, give to Margaret and people like her that are going out to the field. Now, Lyman Taylor's chairman of the missionary committee. I'm going to ask him to come up here and have a word of prayer, especially dedicating Margaret to the ministry to which she's called. Let's just bow in prayer together.
Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've called Margaret to. Thank you for the woman that you've called to your work. I pray that you will reach the people of the Yemen, that you will help her in her part in that you will help us here in our part with her. Help us, Lord, not to send somebody out and forget her, or to send somebody out and be glad for news once in a while, but help us to be working together in your service. We commit her to you. We thank you for her. Thank you for calling her, sending her out. Please bring in the visa. And for all these things, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for your honor and glory. Amen.
Amen. That's exciting, isn't it? We want to really be praying for Margaret, and be sure and add her to your personal prayer list in these days ahead. As long as he was doing miracles. But in the final analysis, those same people said, "Crucify him." I wonder if that's true of you tonight. Or I wonder if you really can sing, "His name is wonderful." Right from the depths of our heart, let's acknowledge the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. As our deacons and elders come and join us here on the platform in preparation for this communion service, let's worshipfully, prayerfully sing this beautiful chorus Audrey Muir has given to us. A beautiful song of faith in Jesus Christ, who is the wonderful counselor. Sing it together. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, He is the mighty King.
creator of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Bow down for Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
The Scripture says that the Lord Jesus took bread and He broke it when He had given thanks and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The broken bread represents the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in fulfillment of that passage in Isaiah 53 that says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Doesn't mean that His bones were broken, because not a bone of His body was broken. He remained whole, for He was to remain whole in that physical sense, and so that prophecy might be fulfilled. So when they came to break His legs so they'd die quicker, they found Him already dead and thrust a spear into His side, and out flowed the blood and water. And that, of course, is indicative of the fact that He had died. And so you see, the broken bread represents the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus then took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." And the cup represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And whereas the bread represents His suffering, the blood represents His life given. It represents His death. You realize that in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, the principle was given that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then later, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Blood really is symbolic of life. The difference between a corpse and a living person is the fact that the living blood is being pumped through the veins of the body. And that, of course, indicates that He is alive. Christ's blood was outpoured. Whenever you see anything concerning the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that it signifies the outpouring of His life. He told His disciples that the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, has the power to lay down His life and the power to take the life again. The shedding of His blood was the laying down of His life. He voluntarily sacrificed Himself so that we could live. Someone has suggested that His sacrifice was vicarious, in that it took our place. It was substitutionary. That it was voluntary, in that He gave Himself. And that it was victorious, in that He conquered death by rising from the grave. But it was necessary that He die. He had to be really dead. His blood had to be shed. His life had to be given. And the Scripture speaks of us being washed in His blood. And it speaks simply of the fact that in the virtue of Calvary, that God can receive the sinner. That actually, according to 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses, it tells us that these things are written that you might not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate, we have an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation meant mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. Mercy seat was the place where the blood was sprinkled. And Jesus Christ Himself is that mercy seat, which indicates that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood has been shed. And therefore, that blood represents the efficacy of the cross. The fact that actually our sins can be removed because Jesus Christ was our substitute. There's a very familiar passage of Scripture. I suppose one of the two or three most well-known verses in all of the Bible. 1 John 1:9, it says this, "If we confess our sin, if we agree with God concerning our sin, then He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Earlier in the 7th verse, He has said that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is that continual cleansing flow that is the result today of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. As Gloria played a few moments ago, the blood will never lose its power. That's taught so clearly in the book of Hebrews. I want to take just that little phrase from that 7th verse that is then again alluded to in the 9th verse that says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Just want to analyze that for a moment, if we can, to just focus our attention upon the death of our wonderful Savior. First of all, it says, the blood. We've already talked about that, the fact that the blood was necessary and is really symbolic of life. It was the giving of His life that was vital and important. It was not the chemistry, so-called, of His blood that was effective for sinners. Though certainly it must have been of special making, since it had no blood of the male in it, since He was born of the Spirit. But certainly it was not of any chemical substance that had magic to it. That wasn't the shedding of blood that made provision for our sins. But rather, it was the fact that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and He gave His life on our behalf. So it says the blood. But then it says the blood of Jesus. Now, Jesus was the human name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says Jesus, it is speaking of His humanity. It is speaking of the fact that the word Jesus, of course, means Savior. And yet it was His human name. It was the name that speaks to us of the humanity of Jesus Christ. When Christ said in Luke 22:20, "My blood, which is shed for you," He was speaking from the standpoint of one who had real human blood. And that human life of the Lord Jesus Christ would be sacrificed on our behalf. He had said to His disciples, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's the greatest love that man can conceive of, that one would sacrifice himself on behalf of his friends. But God's love was even greater. And the love of Jesus Christ was even greater, for it tells us that even when we were enemies, the 5th chapter of Romans, at that time, when we were alienated from God and enemies of His, yet Jesus Christ was sent forth in order that He might be the satisfaction for our sins. How marvelous to realize that Christ died for us even when we were His enemies. A love that supersedes all human concept of love. Jesus, the man who was the Son of Man, He indeed was truly human. But then it says Christ. For you see, not only was Jesus Christ human, but Jesus Christ was also one who had royal blood. Not only did He have real blood, human blood, but He had royal blood. He was, if you please, the Anointed One. Christos means the Anointed One. It's that which spoke of the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And truly it was what Pilate wrote and put over His head in several different languages. He is King of the Jews. He indeed was a king. He was born a king. And yet He was the one who was the king rejected and despised of men. Yet He was recognized by God. He had true royal blood. And then it also says His Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, God's Son. Real blood, royal blood, but also redemptive blood. You see, in the book of Hebrews, we read that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And yet there was a need for blood to be shed, a life to be given. But that had to be like a lamb without blemish and without spot. It had to be perfect in every sense of the word. Jesus Christ had to be more than human. He also had to be divine. He had to be God. And Jesus Christ is acknowledged as God in this verse, in that it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who is the Son of God. Scripture says God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His Son, the Son of God, redeeming us by His own shed blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the fulfillment of all of the redemptive types of the Old Testament, so much so that we are given peace through the blood of His cross, so much so that I can just turn to it a moment, the 20th chapter of Acts, there's a blessed verse given here in verse 28, which says this: take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. The main subject there is God. You see, it is actually the church of God who gave His blood. So you see, what we're talking about when we're talking about redemptive blood is not merely human blood, though that was necessary, but it was also God's blood. For Jesus Christ was indeed God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life. Real blood, royal blood, redemptive blood. And then it says, He cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, the triumph of that bloodshed. The sin question is settled as a result of that life given. And so there's a continual flow that satisfies God. Actually, the verb there is in the present tense. He keeps on continually cleansing us from all sin. So you see, this cleansing is perpetual cleansing. The blood will never lose its power. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we sing, dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Perpetual cleansing. But also, it is personal cleansing. It says that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. That's personal, my friend. Can you make it very personal? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me continually from all sin. It's personal. If you'd been the only sinner on earth, Christ still would have died. And there are scripture to indicate that when Jesus Christ died upon that cross in His omniscience, for He is God, He had each one of us personally in mind. He could look down the course of history and He could see a sinner by the name of Paul Steele. And He could envision that at a very young age, this sinner would receive Jesus Christ as Savior and as a result become a child of His. He could see you in your circumstance. He could see you in your need. And He purposed in advance, purposed by the shedding of that blood, that you might have redemption. It's a very personal thing to me. He died for me. And He died for you, didn't He? So it's personal. But then it's something else. It's perfect. It's complete. It cleanses from half of my sins. Is that what it says? Oh, no. It cleanses from all sin. Whatever sin problem might be today, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. In some circles today, the shedding of blood and the concept of the shedding of blood is in disrepute. There are those that said, don't give me a bloody religion. I'm afraid, my friend, that without blood, there's no redemption. Therefore, if we don't have, if you please to quote them, a bloody religion, we have nothing. There's only one way that God has provided for us. It's a way of redemption. But you know, it's a strange thing. Because people many years ago did not have the technical advances that we have today. We know more today than we've ever known before. And there are some things about what we know that really should be illustrative to us about how Christ's blood can be efficacious for us. Because you see, many years ago in the time of the writing of all of this that we have in the Bible, nobody had ever heard of blood transfusions. Nobody had ever heard of heart transplants. To take the kidney from one person and give it to another person so that they might live. To take the eye from one person and give to another person so they might see. To take the blood from one and save the life of another. Those things are being done on every hand today. If ever there was a period in history where we ought to understand how the shedding of one person's blood can be a salvation for another person, it should be today. And yet we lost it somewhere in the shuffle for knowledge. The simplicity of the gospel. There was a woman who felt much this way. She hated to hear preaching on the blood. If she were here tonight in that state, she would have walked out the very first song, because she used to come to services and she'd stand up immediately if they sang something concerning the blood, or if the preacher mentioned the blood in his message, she would stand up and walk out the door angry. She said, I don't want a bloody religion. But then one day she went to the doctor. And the doctor said to her, you're anemic. And it's such a severe anemia that you must have a blood transfusion from someone who has the special kind of blood you have. We've got to find someone with this kind of blood. And then they found that her husband had that kind of blood. And they provided her with the necessary blood transfusion. As she lay in her bed, receiving the blood of her husband to save her own life, all of a sudden she saw it. His blood could save my physical life. But my spiritual life needs more than a blood transfusion. I need to be cleansed from my sin. And for the first time, she saw the value of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the value of that blood tonight? It's redemptive. It's real blood because Jesus Christ was human. It's royal blood because He is the Messiah, the King. But it's redemptive blood. Because He is the Son of God, because He is divine, because it was God's blood given for the church in order that we might have eternal redemption. O Jesus, everlasting God, who didst for sinners shed His blood upon the cursed tree, and finishing redemption's toil, didst win for us the happy spoil, all praise we give to Thee. Fain we would think upon Thy pain, would find in Thee our life and gain, and firmly fix our heart upon Thy grief and dying love, nor evermore from Thee remove, though from all else we part. The more through grace ourselves we know, the more rejoiced we are to bow in glory in thy cross, to trust in thine atoning blood, and look to thee for every good, and count all else but dross. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that we needn't fear to speak of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, a life given in order that a life might be saved. Grant to us, Father, that we might see the reality of the efficacy of that precious blood. Grant, Heavenly Father, that when we sing, "What can wash away my sins?" nothing but the blood of Jesus, that we will recognize full well what that means in terms of our redemption. We'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. John, come and sing for us again.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there?
Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We'll ask our men to stand if they will, and we're going to ask Gene Frederick, one of our deacons, to come and thank the Lord for this bread that represents the broken body, the suffering of our wonderful Lord.
Heavenly Father, we come before You with nothing we bring. We thank You, Father, that You loved us so much that You were willing to come and be one of us, to give of Your body broken for us. Father, we don't always understand that, nor do we comprehend it, but You've said to do that until You come again for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's just sing as the trays continue to be passed and as you continue to partake and prepare your heart. Let's just sing together, Amazing Grace, grace greater than our sins. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believe. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have ready come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Grace, grace, God, grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, that is greater than all our sin. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see Him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis He, 'tis He. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, 'tis God's anointed, Son of Man, and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation. Here's the refuge of the lost, Christ the rock of our salvation. His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded. Sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on Thee their hope have built. This is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Sing it reverently. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. After the same manner also he took the cup when they had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Our men will stand. We're going to ask Franklin Wex, who's one of our elders, to come and just thank the Lord for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Loving Father, we again have been reminded tonight of the immense value of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you for this, that it washes away all of our sins. We thank you that we can come boldly into your presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank you for that incomparable one, how he commands our submission. And we pray, Father, tonight that we each one may go away from here with a renewed submission to him. How we do thank you and praise you for what you have done, what you have accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we make him our Lord afresh tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord, for he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy. Christ the Lord.
In the book of Revelation, we have that glorious scene where the one seated upon the throne says, who is worthy to open the scroll? Nobody was worthy. And John says, I wept because here was something that needed to be done, couldn't be done by anybody, but just then. One of the elders said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll." It goes on and says, "In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And that word slain is the word that is used in a technical way for the slaying of a sacrifice. He is the one as though he had been slain, slaughtered for sacrifice. It goes on and talks a little bit about the triumph of that moment as he takes that scroll. And it says, they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign over all the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. The Lamb slain as a sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But He has offered Himself once and for all a sacrifice to take away sins forever. That's the price of our redemption. Let's partake together. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sing it together, won't you?
Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
John, come and share with us one more song before we go tonight.
Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth shall never die."
I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live a new life. I have come to bring the truth. I have come to bring new life. If you believe, then you shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live a new life. In my word all men shall come to know. It is my love which makes the spirit grow. If you believe, then you shall live. Keep in mind the things that I have said. Remember me in the breaking of the bread. If you believe, then you shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live a new life.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's sing that beautiful song.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is living just because he lives.
Now that's a glorious truth. We can look at the cross. We can see what Christ did for our redemption upon that cross. Think of it for a moment, though. It all would have been meaningless had he not indeed been able to come through with that most important of all signs, the sign of the prophet Jonah. That 3 days after the building was destroyed, he would rise again. Destroy this body, he said, and I will rise on the third day. And on the third day, he did rise. What glory to realize that the one who paid the redemptive price also had the price to see it through so that life came again. And because of that, we too can have resurrection life and resurrection power. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. What a joy. We're going to ask Margaret Kemp, as we sing this song once again, to come down here to the front so some of you can greet her personally. We're going to ask that those that are being welcomed into the church tonight also come down here. And we're going to appoint you, as a committee of one, to come down and give them your special welcome. And so you do that, won't you? We're going to sing, first of all, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. And then Pastor Dave is going to come and lead us in a closing word of prayer. Sing it together. Because he lives.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the and life is worth the living just because he lives.
These new members are so slow, we're going to have to sing it again. They were all hesitant. Okay, make yourself at home and come right down here in front. May the Lord bless you. Sing it again once more.
Because he lives.